few travelers. Okay, God's mercies as you go. We're going to get into some good stuff today. I hope it's been good stuff other days. And it's important that we get a grab on it. I have five sheets, none of which I'm going to give you yet. Because if I do, you won't listen to what I'm saying. Or maybe you would. Can I get your folders out, please? Let's take a quick look at the persecution sheet, the 10 Roman persecutions. I should say the emperors. There was, on average, a persecution every 30 years. Didn't fall quite that way, but it averages out because the church starts in 33 AD and you go to about 313. So give or take, 270 years or so, a little bit, not quite that much. 33 off that, you'd be about 280, close enough. So you had about 10 Roman persecutions, some very local, like Nero, and some terribly widespread through the whole empire, like Diocletian and Decius. And those men were, Diocletian was perhaps the worst, and it was nationwide, and every kind of form and punishment used. It did not make it work. The persecutions worked for the goodness of the church by doing what?
Making it grow.
How did the persecutions make the church grow?
Spread.
It spread the believers. They fled out of there. When they went, they took the gospel with them. And that's also found in the chapter 8 of Acts when the persecution arose around the persecution, arose chapter 8, around Stephen. They went everywhere. So they were scattered everywhere, Scripture says, and they went preaching the gospel. So it's kind of an untimely, that's the wrong word, kind of an unchosen missionary career when you get your house burned down and they're after you to kill you. And chapter 8 of Acts are all taking off and spreading the gospel as they go. One of the great preaching words in the New Testament, there's several for preaching, you get kerugema, which means to declare like a herald, and you get euangelizomai, from which you get the word evangelism, and you get the word laleo, which also means just to converse. So the gospel was conversed as well as preached, declared, etc. And so the gospel goes that way, all right? Now, we're going to come up today to several factors I want to share with you, but you should have these. And hopefully, one thing I didn't do, please forgive me, is I should have numbered these sheets as I give them to you. So you should be numbering them so you know in which order they were given. I haven't even numbered my own, which I've got to do today. It's one of my New Year's revolutions. Okay. Now, if you haven't got any of the previous sheets, he will give you yours and get your folder and keep everything in nice order. And I showed you last week the slides, including that great Greek whose name was?
Alexander.
Come on now, don't let me down. Don't break my heart as a teacher. The four great preparations before the gospel came in here. One was?
Dispersion of the Jews.
Raise your hands when I get it.
Dispersion of the Jews.
Dispersion of the Jews. Remember the word I gave you? The word was not roebuck, but?
Seer.
S stands for?
Synagogues.
Dispersion of the Jews. E stood for? Emptiness of all the Eastern and Roman and Greek religions. A stood for?
Alexander
the Great. And R stood for? The Roman roads, government, and law. Incredible people. The more I read about them, I'm so impressed with them. Then it shows you Alexander the Great. And I got reading on him, and I thought, boy, this guy could, not that the flesh profits anything, but he was so capacitated by God. He had so many natural giftings. If he ever could have been converted and God sanctified his natural giftings and filled him with the Holy Spirit, he'd been about three Pauls in reading to him. Then I read how he died. I knew he died of a fever, but I didn't know how he got it. And I'll share this with you to the side, okay? Alexander covered the whole world from Britain, and we're going to look at that today, coming all the way across to India. And no tanks, no trucks, no anything, no planes. You get your hoof, and you got a horse, and you had a sailboat, if you needed it, and that was it. He came all the way across and over to Central Asia, took over the Orient, all the rest. And one night he's having a drinking bout with his generals. And believe it or not, I never drank, so the only time I drank was when they gave me real wine at a communion service when I was in the military. Now, I went up and took communion in the military, and the chaplain gave me this to drink, and I just drank. I thought, they're going to use, you know, grape juice like everyone else. And it burned all the way down. I thought, what have I just drunk? So that's my nearest shot with wine. And forgive me. And I did some other awful things, like I smoked cigarettes made out of corn silk and stuff like that. It was really, really bad, you know. It was no laughing. I mean, didn't you ever smoke corn silk? That's the only thing we could afford. We rolled big ones, you know, and I'd always pull off my mother, bring home the corn, and I'd always grab that first, hope she wouldn't see me. And so other than that, you had to go pick up cigarette butts out of the gutter, which I also did, not recommended, because it's... No lie, you didn't have any money, you're going to smoke, so you look for some guy, you hope some guy threw away a big butt, and you went and got it, and you relit it. All right. Now, isn't that hygienic? Well, the guy said, you just took the words out of my mouth, which is very unhygienic. So Alexander and his generals, he was getting to a drinking bout, and the guy that won put down 12 quarts of wine at one sitting. He also died 3 days later. And a little time after that, now Alexander, he's frustrated because he's got the whole world. I mean, what have I got left, right? So he's married some Eastern ladies, and so a few nights after that, he thought, we need another drinking bout. You would have thought, you say, this guy's smart, this guy has more capacities than everybody in this room, including me. Just unbelievable, man. So a few nights after that, he gets into another drinking bout, and he puts away 6 quarts of wine at a sitting. The weather temperature dropped, he got a chill, fell into a fever, and died as a result of it. He was 33. Let me read you this poem. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self, one died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne, the Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for himself, the one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself God, the God made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. Very, very impressive by Charles Ross Weed. Now, therefore, we come up to this present lesson and we understand that several things are going to be happening now. We started in 33 AD, and I keep showing you how we're in line all the way over here in 1996 at Trinity Church, that our unity is found in the truth we believe and the practices we hold. Baptism and communion. Now, a lot of things are going to go on, and starting with Jerusalem, if you allow, we're over here, Mediterranean. Jerusalem's right down here. And now that I've written that down, I want to take it out in a minute. Up in here is Syria. And up in here today is the land of Turkey, which is called Asia Minor. Then you come across, and this is not in scope, I'm just going to do it with words. Up in here, they come across from Turkey over to Macedonia, which is going to be Europe. And you're going to come down into here, which is Greece. This is the spread of the gospel. And then above that, you're going to get up into Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, all the way up into Russia. This is gospel spreads, what's now called Russia. You're coming across to Germany, France, Spain, Portugal, France, Germany, across the channel, over to Britain. Down in here, you come down into Egypt, coming across into North Africa. You got Morocco and Tripoli and all these countries here. Carthage was down here, the great ancient city of Carthage, the man that got those elephants floating on rafts, Hannibal, one of the 10 top generals in the world, had to be. In fact, maybe better than that. Off to one side. I always have these little trivia off to one side things. Who said the following? Without doubt, the greatest general, words to this effect, I could give you the quote, don't have it with me. Without doubt, by his strategies and so forth, the greatest general in the Civil War was Ulysses S. Grant. Who said that? Who? Who? You're exactly right. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? Lee was an incredible general. But he said Grant was the best general in the war. Now, that's off to one side. Civil War is another subject, and I won't get into it, but I just did on a dip. If you know anything about the war, Lee was incredible, but he said Grant was the best one, which was, I blew my mind. I read that the other day. Now, we have, has nothing to do with church history. But then again, if all I do is talk about church history, you don't listen to me. So I've got to put in salt it now and then with some of this other stuff. All right, so the gospel started here. Spread north to Antioch and Pisidia. That's the old Antioch up here. And then all through Turkey and over through here. Now, that being the case, we go way over here. Let me get my hand on, where am I? Europe, Greece. Then you got to come down to Italy, which is shaped like a boot. And during the war, Mussolini was in charge of it. We used to say, Italy is shaped like a boot and run by a heel. And so if I can remember my heel, like this, this is Italy here. It goes the other way. Well, he got his foot turned around. Who said that? I'm so glad that someone said that. Who said that? You get an A. Dawn, you go to the foot of the class. Oh, yes, foot of the class. No. Okay, she can get it. That's quite a fun. Is that the right way? Notice he's got a fallen arch right here, all right. The Romans had a lot of arches. Come on, I showed them to you last week. Okay, I threw that in just a boot, all right. Now. I ate cornflakes this morning. Oh, yeah, I'm on a roll. No one else enjoys it. I do. It's all right. And the Rome is somewhere up around here. Let's put Rome there. Now, there's a lot of distance between here and there. Somebody, who's a good geographician? If there isn't such a word, I just made it. How many miles? Jerusalem to Rome.
At least 1,000.
How many?
At least 1,000.
At least, I was going to say maybe 1,500, but I don't know. I know it's a long ways. I know it's at least 1,000. Now, in the first 300 years of church history, gospel starts here, then it goes up to Antioch, this becomes the second center. Down here you got Alexandria, which is going to be a big center, Alexandria, which is a city named after Alexander, Alexandria. You're going to get Constantinople up in here, named after Constantine. You're going to get some other big-time cities. But all the leadership of the pressure now is going to start to go toward where? Rome. All roads lead to? There's several reasons for that. And as we study this, we're going to see that what we're going to be building toward now, we'll be building toward, as we get there, you're going to be building toward what we commonly identify today as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there's no Roman Catholic Church now. what we're talking about. The word Catholic will be used, I'll come back and use it later. It simply means universal church. Today I'd say, I believe in the universal, I believe, if you say I believe in the universal church, that means, that does not mean everybody who's in it is fine. It means the universal church is all true believers, truly born again, anywhere, any place in the world, at any one time, in heaven or earth, are in the universal church. All truly born again people at any point of time on the face of this earth are in the Catholic, universal, Orthodox, not Orthodox as in denomination, standard New Testament Christian church. Any question?
I don't understand what you're saying.
Yeah, okay. All truly born again people in the world right now, whether they're, I don't care what church they're in, they may be better than their church. The church may be better than some other church. When I say better, I don't mean proud of my hot stuff. I don't mean that. I mean better in that they hold to the basic truths. Remember the seven truths we looked at? Seven basic truths and two basic practices. That's your core of Christianity. Now, all who believe that, they could be in some cult today. Maybe they're out with the Mormons, but they have somehow read the Bible and got really saved. They're in the Mormon church, which teaches that Adam was God and had sex with Mary and had a baby and all this kind of, I mean, it's ridiculous, it's absurdo. But they may be really believers, they may be baby believers. I'm not saying go give that church a shot, absolutely not. But I'm saying people come to know God wherever they are. And wherever they are in the church. The church is not Trinity on a corner or Westside Baptist or some other place. The church is composed of born-again people who love Christ, and they spiritually are in the church known unto God. God only knows who they all are. So anywhere, whether it's Yugoslavia today or Czechoslovakia or Brazil or whatever, they could be in anywhere, but if they're truly born of God, they are in God's mind. That is the church. Now, hopefully we gather together places where the seven basic truths and two basic practices are practiced so that true born-again believers have a fellowship built on common unity and truth. They don't have to fight their way through 40,000 pounds of religious barnacles to get the ship going. And so the church should always be scraping the barnacles off to make sure we're going full speed. Did I clear it up for you a little bit? I hope.
Well, and then I didn't understand what you said, the Catholic.
Okay, now, all believers, true believers of the church, I could also use the word Catholic concerning them, but as soon as I say that, you can think, oh, say Boniface's church down here in the corner. I don't mean that. And that's what you commonly have now, but that did not have the meaning when it first began, so that you could say, I believe in the Catholic Church. You say, wait a minute, I just came out of the Catholic Church. And please, if you're a Catholic here, when we get into it, we talk more about it. I'm not putting anybody down. I was raised in the most Catholic state in the Union and born in the two most Catholic states in the Union, Rhode Island and Massachusetts. And the vast majority of my friends growing up are Catholic. So I'm not here in a bias. Please don't want anyone take offense to what I say is on the way through this thing. Because let's say some pretty hard things about evangelicals too. So we're looking at this thing historically and doing it. So Catholic is a word now, that in my mind, say Catholic, oh yeah, he's Catholic. So we mean Roman Catholic. But when you first go back here to 100, 200 AD and say, I believe in the Catholic Church, it means I believe in the seven basic truths and the two practices. That is Catholic as an Orthodox truth. This is where we are. And then it became what it's going to become. So therefore, the pressure is toward Rome. And Rome is going to become a center. We're going to look at the reasons why Rome became a center over this 300-year period. And then we will see what comes out of it. So you're coming now to a crucial time, a great crucial time in church history. We've had 280 years of persecutions off and on, some local and sporadic, some empire-wide, and absolutely devastating. And the church was purified by it. True believers were many times killed and thrown away and all the rest. And it took all the easy believers and people out of the church because they said, that's what happens to Christians. I don't think I want it. So if any unbelievers, they got out. And the ones that were just kidding around got out. And it kept purifying the church. Okay, now I'm going to take this off. But I want to show you this huge spread all the way from Britain, across the channel, France, Germany, Yugoslavia, Slavic countries, Rome, all this, all through here. Turkey, we're going over to the east now, the Hellespont, all the way across, and up here, and going to Iraq and Iran. An incredible army of, incredible accomplishments of the army. But I told you once before, on the Appian Road, It was built 2,000 years ago, more than that now. That Caesar marched his troops 800 miles in 10 days. He marched them, did you hear? 800 miles in 10 days. He walked them. Those boys were, I figured that out. If they did it 20 hours a day, they're doing, well, they slept, let them sleep 6 hours, and he ran them at a close to 5 mile an hour clip. That, you don't think that's fast? You try walking 5 miles an hour. When I race walk, my best time is 5.4 miles an hour average. And you try it, and don't try. Now, I'm sure he double timed his, he had to double time his team, his troops. He couldn't do that way. That's 80 miles a day with packs. Those babies were tough. The marathoners go 26 miles and they're done. Now, there are some people that, hear me, there are people today that we have races now 1,000 miles long, running. You don't believe me, it's true. And they did it, one guy broke the record, he did it in 11 days and 12 hours. That's today. But that's, six guys started and I think two finished. You sleep during it, you run, you know, 18 hours and you sit down, lie down, sleep, then you run some more. Now, but to get your whole army, you get your whole division up to do that over the Appian Way, it shows you that these guys were serious. You talk about physical education. Now, now that was not all of Rome. This is the tough troops. If you're a good boy for Rome as a soldier, I forget, 12 or 18 years, they rewarded you. And they gave you citizenship as a Roman citizen, which was no small thing. All right, now I'm going to take this off. But this, please appreciate the huge spread of the gospel. Without telegraph and faxes and phones, and, I mean, it was people. All right, let's take this off. And of course, from Britain, where'd the gospel go? Over to us. Explorers, pilgrims, St. James Colony, they sent their people, both by exploration and for gospel purposes, to America, thank God. And we are sitting here this morning because the gospel came up here, folks, and it kept coming this way, this way, this way, this way, to us. So understand your roots. Thank you so much. Huh. Okay. Church History Live. The city of Rome gained outstanding influence by the end of the second century, 200 AD. The reasons were. This is very important. And we're going to come up to see why. I don't know if we'll get through it today or not, but we'll start. First reason, it was the capital and chief city of the empire. All that area I showed you up there, Rome became the capital and chief city of the empire. All roads led there, city of commerce, trading, etc. Second reason, it had a strong Christian church. How do we know that? Please?
A lot of them were martyred.
Yeah, but there were a lot of martyred in other cities too. But they had their martyrs. Some of the stories are incredible, absolutely incredible. Now, you all know the reason, you just haven't thought about it. You can know because if you pick up your Bible, how can you know? Come on now. What, please? What did he do? You got it. You just won the Cadillac. That's right. Yes, you did. I don't have the keys, but it's down there waiting, all right? The book of Romans is written to the... Well, to the Romans. And so Paul didn't write to fresh air. And he had a lot of places he could write to. It was a major center for Christians. So he wrote the book of Romans. And so, and he wrote that before he was martyred about what? Give or take. All right. About 63 to 66 A.D. So he wrote before that, all right? So he had a thriving Christian church there. Seven truths and two practices, at least. Number three, it was very cosmopolitan. People from many regions and races lived there. I mean, they had influence all through the areas because, oh, my brother lives back there. Well, I'm from Thracia. Oh, yeah, I'm from Phrygia. I'm from Bithynia. Well, I'm down from Alexandria. I'm from Carthage. I'm from, man, they had more contacts than six optometrists, all right? Remember. When you go to see your eye doctor, you tell them that you put a sign up that says, you cannot be optimistic if you have misty optics. Thank you. I like the one on the, I like the one in the hair salon, sign and window. We curl up and die. I think it's funny, but it's, you don't have to. I get more laugh on the follow-up than I do the story. It's all right. Like that. All right, very good. Number four, Paul and Peter probably were both martyred there. So you'd say, were they, weren't they? All the tradition says yes, we don't know about it in the Bible. Paul went to Rome first and stood before Nero. At my first defense, Paul says in Timothy, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, that by me the preaching of the gospel should be fully known. So he has full-on witness to Nero. And apparently he's released from it, makes another trip to Spain, and then they nail him and bring him back, and Nero sentences him to death, and he was beheaded. Traditions, when traditions are strong, it's probably true. So I had to put probably in. Now this gave great dignity to the city, because Peter and Paul both were there, and both were martyred there in all probability. So, I mean, these are the founding fathers, all right? So it got great recognition for this. By 175 AD, Irenaeus says, every church should agree with this church. He was the first of the church fathers to express this opinion. Every church should agree with this church. Well, that might be nice. The next most important question is, fine, what does that church teach? Right? Don't just look at me. Am I right or wrong?
Right.
Say right.
Right.
Thank you. I make you feel like I'm involved. Now, Irenaeus was the first man to say this. And those are five reasons. You should also say, I could add a sixth. I should have put it in there. You're going to find that when heresies come up, and there was a lot of heresies. Heresies is to theology what weeds are to a garden. And someone's got to go pull the weed. And we're going to find out, as huge heresies come up concerning Jesus Christ, that he wasn't come in the flesh. There goes Christmas. Or he was all God but not man. Or he was all man but not God. There goes your redemptive value of his death. Even if Christ were perfectly sinless and he was a man, he could possibly die for one more person. But who's going to get his record straight? He's going to die for himself and be okay. Maybe he can die for one more man. And these heresies came up, and invariably, the appeals back to the bishops of Rome and the councils, they did give the right decision on who Christ was. And because they started passing down the right opinions in this collage of heresy, they gained more status because they were passing down the right orthodox biblical decisions. Yes, sir?
Who was Irenaeus?
Irenaeus? He's one of the early church fathers. I'll use a term called the apostolic fathers or sub-apostolic fathers. The apostolic fathers are all the 12 disciples. Apostolic fathers. Sub-apostolic fathers are those church leaders that came right after them, underneath them, who will have a lot of opinion in the church. Tertullian and Eusebius and Irenaeus and these names, which you will know. I quote some of them, not all of them. Some of them were out to lunch and some were not out to lunch. All right? Now, so much for that one. Now that I've given you've done that, I'm going to be kind to you. I always will be kind to you, if I can be. It doesn't cost anything. And maybe see if I can be kind to you. All right. I'm going to pass these out, please. Steve, you're in the front seat. He who sits in the front seat should be worked in that right heartily. Okay. Greg, please. Kelby. Michelle, Shelley and Company. Pass those out, please. Thank you. I'll let Dora, if you collect all the extras, please, I'll let you be Commander in Chief of the Allied copies. Just keep them there. Collect any extras, bring it, give it right to Dora, please. Now, I showed you that map before, and it's huge spread. And you have to give reasons for the spread of Christianity. I mean, why? Do you realize it was one of literally hundreds of religions in the Roman Empire? Hundreds and hundreds. It started by someone who someone said it was, you know, it started by some wacko carpenter back in some Jew in back in Israel. We all know that Palestine's a bunch of hotheads down there anyway. And some wacko carpenter called Jesus said he was God and died. And anybody that dies and comes back is full of baloney anyway. I mean, we know that doesn't happen. So someone started this wacko religion in Palestine. And secondly, even the Jewish leaders didn't like it, and they persecuted him, so we know it can't be right. He got Jews persecuting Jews, and it must be some dumb thing. And then thirdly, the Romans are all over it, so who wants to be interested in some wacko religion that has been started with this kind of a background with everyone against it anyway? What do you think the gambling odds were that Christianity is going to succeed? Zip. But not only did it succeed, but by the time we get to him today, Constantine is coming to the church for help. He doesn't say it that way, but we all know that's the case. Christianity has beaten the empire, and it didn't pull a sword. Something that every enemy she faced could not do to Rome. You got guys marching 800 miles in 10 days. You better be in shape, friend. Don't forget, in those days, battles were how strong you were. Yes, strategy was important because some of these hordes like the Persians, they didn't know how to handle the Greek phalanxes, and those are, you know, never see a Greek phalanx, they line up however big they want to be, 500 people, 400 people, and they're this deep, and they all got their swords all stuck out. It's like being approached by a porcupine going sideways to you. And they had their own, and one of the reasons I'm so hot on Hannibal is because the strategies he used to defeat the Roman armies. He's the first general to have end runs at the same time. The Battle of Zama in 202 BC, he took out the Romans. No one ever defeated Rome. He had less men than Rome. But he knew how to come at their block formations and run. No one ever put a flanking movement on. General Lee knew how to flank. And General Lee most of the times would flank the Union troops by bluffing his front, shifting out lines 3 and 4, right and left, and come around and to envelop the Union forces. But no one ever heard of such a thing, except Hannibal did, and he beat the way out of the Romans. Incredible general. Now, Rome was not beaten by anybody, all right? So, but Christianity did. Here's how they won. This is why that spread went right across the blackboard. It's miracles and it's healings. I mean, there were so many miracles and healings across the empire. Not everybody was healed, but there's so much of them, so many of them, that it was a tremendous influence. And people became believers because their son was healed, and their dad was raised up from a deathbed, or their baby was saved from an awful death. And believe me, you could run off to Mayo's Clinic, you know. You didn't go down to Osco Drug. Somebody told my wife the other day, she's paying, hold your breath, sit down, and don't drop dead, $10 per pill. Man, I've seen some expensive prescriptions, but $10 per pill. I think whoever invented it, whichever pharmaceutical company invented it, they want to get all their money back the first 2 weeks that they put in to get the thing going. I was in the hospital this past week visiting, thank God. And you are, I tell you, another side, all right? About 35 years ago, I was pastoring in Chicago. And it was like 97 degrees in the shade and no shade. And my car didn't have air conditioning. Think of that terrible, terrible persecution. And it's Chicago, and it's hot, and it's fumes, and I'm driving to visit somebody in the hospital, and it's the windows down. I got air conditioning by putting down 4 windows, and I'm driving. It's hot, and I pull in the hospital, and I am not very happy. It's too hot to visit sick people in the hospital. Terrible burden. And I walked in, got spiritual for 10 minutes, and walked away from the person. As I was going out, I didn't see any visions, and I didn't hear any voices, but it seemed like the Lord said this to me. You can walk in, and you can walk out. And I can say before God, from that day on, I have never complained in that way about making hospital calls. And folks, if we can walk in this room and we can walk out of this room, we are hugely blessed. And the miracles and healings that took place was tremendous because people were rubbing wolf dandruff on you to make you better, and that's not going to help you very much. The man I showed you last week started the school, the Hippocratic Oath, who was that man?
Socrates.
Who,
Socrates.
No, not Socrates. Is it Hippocratic? Who's the doctor here?
Hippocrates.
Who's the guy? Did he take the oath even to this day?
Hippocrates.
That's the man. He started a hospital, quote, I showed you the thing with our false arms and legs and so forth. The doctors still take his oath. That was about 386 B.C. I was in the hospital this past week, and I stopped to look. I like to read plaques and stuff, because all the important stuff's on plaques, and nobody reads them, the historical plaques, okay? It said, it was down the Med Center, mister. And perhaps you've read it 10 times, I don't know. Probably since he works here, he hasn't read it at all. Let me tell you about where you work. And it said, the Hippocratic Oath is still in vogue today. He began the first hospital about 400 B.C. And then it said this. It said, and the Romans, oh, I'm coming alive, history alive. And this is Down Street today. And the Romans began a hospital system about 50 A.D., and the teaching hospital system they used, we use to this day. So we're not cool and contemporary. We have built on the shoulders of a lot of people. Second reason for growth. By the way, how far do you think that would have gone if the gifts of healing, if the gifts of the Holy Ghost weren't for today? Sweetheart, let me ask you something. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. There's some lovely people who love Christ who tell you the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Well, it's simply not true. For one thing, no place in the Bible does it say that. But do you think the Church of the Living God would have made the progress in the Roman Empire without the gifts of the Spirit, and in this case, the gifts of miracles, healing, discerning of spirits, and faith? Four gifts of the Spirit without which this won't happen. And it's happened. It happens today, too. Praise God. Second reason. It was inclusive of all races, all social levels, all educational levels, and included the infirm and the aged. And it was the strongest association of people in the Roman Empire. Now, you've got to understand that racial discrimination is as old almost as man. And it's strong today, many places. It was just as strong then. You weren't a Roman, you were nothing. If you were a Jew, you weren't anything. They were called the despised third race. First race was the Romans. Romans. Second race was the, more specifically,
Greeks.
Third race was the Jews. And if we weren't one of those, Trashville, USA. And that's how it was. Secondly, if you're a woman, you had the same value many times as a shovel handle. That's about it. Do you realize, even in the Roman culture, that the father of the family had the power over all his children and his wife, up to and including putting them to death? And secondly, girls, when you married and went out and you had your husband went to his house, he still had power up to death over you, though you were married and gone. Well, that's a strong family. Now, you better hope you got a loving father. And fortunately, most of them are pretty good. But that's the kind of authority they had. That society was as strong as you can. It was too strong. Now, that's too strong. But I'm just trying to show you what it's like. When you became a Christian, they didn't ask whether you were a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. You love Jesus. And we stopped that. Did they bring their baggage in? Of course they brought their baggage in. Did they have prejudice among themselves? Of course they had their prejudices among themselves. What they have to do, they had something to work with it besides human feelings. You have your first case of racial prejudice among the Jews in the sixth chapter of Acts. I mean, it's with your face. I got a New Testament here somewhere. Okay. Acts 6. Now we're post-Pentecost. We all love Jesus. We're moving on. Church is growing. Whenever you have growth, you have challenges. Acts 6. And in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. Praise God. Step up to life is being used. Campus Crusade is moving. Church is having evangelism. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. That doesn't sound very spiritual to me. Whenever you have increased numbers, you have increased challenges. Here's the problem. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Wait a minute. Oh, you mean the Greeks? What are the Greeks doing in Rome? Grecian Jews. Grecians, they call them Hellenists. Against the Hebrews. Notice the word Jew doesn't even occur there. You got Grecians, you got Hebrews. Because remember we talked about S stands for what? Synagogue. And the synagogues were there because what had happened before that? They were dispersed all over the place, so they had to have 10 males to have a synagogue. They're all over that whole empire I told you about. They spread out through most of that area. All right. Now, if you were a Jew and you got dispersed from Jerusalem and you went 500 miles away to Persia and you were stayed there for 70 years and your children were born there and your children were born there and they stayed Jews, but they picked up some of the flavor of the Persians or from Babylon or somewhere. Now you're coming back to three times a year. You're trying to get back to at least one of the big feasts a year. There are three a year for the Jew to get back to Jerusalem. And then you come back and you heard a sermon, you got converted. Now you want to kind of stay in the holy city. Guess what? I didn't leave Jerusalem. I've been in Jerusalem with my family for this is after dispersion. That'd be about 400 years. We kept our roots here. We're the Boston Blue Bloods. We live on Nob Hill. We're cool. And you country cousins have come in, and who do you think you are? Now, I'm overstating it, but you just don't have my background. Well, I'm glad you love Jesus, and I love Jesus. And it's time to feed the older ladies, okay? So the Grecians were Grecian Jews who'd been down to Cyprus, over to Greece. Now they're coming back, and they get back in Jerusalem, but they don't have the lineage. They don't have the pure blue blood background, though they're Jews. Now, so they said, hey, hold it. Our widows aren't getting the same two bowls of porridge that your widows are getting. And we think it's because you guys think you're blue bloods, and we lived out in Greece for 200 years in our family before we came back here, and you're not treating us equally. This is discrimination among the Jews, in the church. Can you have discrimination in the church today? Of course you can, just like any other sin. And we don't want to do that. Now, I was raised in a neighborhood. We had Italians, Irish, French, English, and Scottish. And that's all my gang I hung with. And they all had, the Italians were called WAPs, and the English were called Jickies, and I'm trying to think of what the Scots were called Tight. And and the French were called Frogs. Now, this is kids' language. This is gang language around the neighborhood. Anybody hear these terms before? Irish or rednecks. And we all discriminate against everybody. But since we all discriminate against everybody, we didn't bother us. We just all hung together and played football and went fishing and made jokes about each other's ethnicity. Now, you can't do that today. I'm not saying it's even good that we did it in our day. It happened here in the church, Jews on Jews. And so, verse 2, then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And they said, we got a problem here, but we can't give ourselves to it because we got to pray and wait on God, get the church moving here. Wherefore, you look out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, in the early church, you had to be full of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables for old ladies and old men, senior citizens, if you please. Now we can hardly find them for the pulpit. The whole multitude, Grecians, Hellenists, Jews, Hebrews, and they chose Stephen. Now, this is very interesting. Now, don't forget, it is the Hellenized, which is the word for Greece, the Grecian Jews. Notice, Stephen is the word Stephanos. Anybody here got a son named Stephen? Anybody got a son named Stephen? No one. Anybody got a daughter named Stephanie? No Stephan? Oh, okay. The word means crown, okay? They chose Stephen. Stephanos, what do you think that is, Hebrew or Greek? Greek background. Stephanos is Greek. So the Greeks were the ones complaining, and the whole multitude puts in, watch this, they put a whole bunch of Grecian Jews in who are the ones being offended. They said, whoa, this is going to be a power move against us. They didn't. They said, God bless you. If we've mistreated you, well, you guys take the committee work and figure it out. We're wrong. It should be corrected. And the whole multitude voted to put in all these names of Grecian background Jews. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, another name that's Greek background. I think it means lover of horses. Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. And see, he was a Gentile even, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they'd prayed, they laid their hands on them. And what happened? Because they delegated the authority, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So we had discrimination, still have it today. We wanted to go against it, whether it's race, or whether it's a social background, or whatever. Well, I never want this place, and I'm sure it won't become a country club out in West Omaha. I don't want to get so nice that some guy couldn't come in. When this church first started, we had people come in with bone through their hair and sandals, and we were all a bunch of three-piece suit people, you know. I loved it when we had a whole spread of the horizon. Kids were coming in off dope and hippies and people up and CEOs and the whole thing's the way it should be. I love it. It's the way it should be. Okay. All social levels, all educational levels. The infirm and the aged. You know what you did? You didn't like your mother got old. Your mother got old. You put her out and left her out in the hill somewhere. She couldn't go anywhere. She just died out there. When a baby was born in the Roman family, if it were a girl, ladies, if one thing, among others, if a person is a woman, if all Jesus did was to give you value, it would be enough to love him. He did a lot for men who were sinners and hellbound. If you were born a little baby girl, the father, Roman father, came up and said, what is it? Boy or girl? It's a girl. Expose her. Put her out. Don't want her. If you're a boy and you had a bad leg, put them out. We've got to have good stock around here. And they put them out in this marketplace and just leave them there. Anybody want to pick them up, they could. If they didn't, they would die out there. It's called exposure. Now, the horrible thing about much of this, and this is Rome with all, you wonder, here they are with this high sense of government and justice, and they're throwing babies away and throwing old people away and throwing away sons who've got a bad arm or something. They put them out there, and you can stand in that Roman Forum today in Rome. The ruins are still there. You can stand there. And this is where the babies were exposed. And then the people who ran the brothels came along and picked up these little baby girls and raised them to be abused. Now, when the gospel came into this head on, perhaps one of the greatest miracles of the Christianity coming into the Roman world was it produced a Christian family. It's amazing. To turn all this stuff around and say, you don't throw babies out. You don't put your mother out on a hill and leave her there. You can't do it. I mean, this is talk about changing social structure. Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost through his church did it. And we take this stuff all for granted. Okay? Thirdly, it was uncompromising on who Jesus was and on other basic truths. Don't forget now, I'm the Roman in proconsul. And I roll out my little, remember the thing? I rolled out my little tray, my little wagon with a statue of the emperor on it. And all you have to do is come and take it. I showed you those pictures, Diana making a decision with a statue there. And she just has to take a pinch of perfume, pop it on the fire, up it goes, you're home free. And we don't care if you've got Jesus plus 25 other gods. We don't care if you've got Caesar plus 25 other gods. But you must include Caesar. And they say no. It's not Lord Kurios Caesar, it's Kurios Jesus, Lord Jesus. They would not change. That's one reason it was uncompromising. Number four, the faithfulness of the martyrs under torture. We have at least two instances where the persecutors and Roman authorities, when they saw the fidelity of the martyrs in their torture who would not recant and curse Christ, they died in their pain, they were converted on the spot. They couldn't believe that people, what difference does it make? We've got 400 gods around here. What are you, this Jesus God? They know we're not going to do it. They convert on the spot. Number five, its founder, Jesus Christ, was still alive and transforming lives in society through the new birth. This is part of the reason for the phenomenal growth of Christianity. Okay? Let's spread these out. Please and thank you. Don't forget to number your pages, otherwise you won't know what order they came. And Dawn, Michelle, thank you so much. And any extras, please, if you'll pass them in, these folks at the end, and then take them over to Leslie and Alan at that table so we'll have them available for people that aren't here today. Now, an additional reason for the growth of Christianity, and I don't mean religion, I mean the love of Jesus Christ and his teachings, is that Christianity fit the human heart. If God made the human heart, he knows what the human heart needs. I don't want to go into too long because I'll get carried away, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is perfectly built, created, established to be the tailor-made fit of the human body, soul, mind, and spirit. And when I say to you that God is omniscient, which means all-knowing, infinite in knowledge, that means that he knows everything that is, you know. He knows everything that is. He knows everything that has been. He knows more than that. He knows everything that could have been. Now think on that one. You go home, you might have 50 options. I can sleep, watch TV, mow the grass, shovel snow, climb trees, eat peanuts, make Jell-O, make turkey stuffing. I mean, how many options do you have when you go home? I mean, it's almost endless if you just keep thinking you had the time to do it. Now, the Lord God Almighty not only knows what has taken place, all the facts, we're just tripping through the tulips on what we're doing here with just church history. We haven't even touched on science, et cetera, et cetera. God knows everything that has been. He knows everything that's going to be, and he knows everything that could have been. That's just to get you started on what God knows. Everything that could have been. From that mind and from that heart came the plan of your salvation. You know what that means? That the almighty, infinitely wise God chose the gospel as you and I hear it, know it, as the quintessence, the essence, the quintessence of infinite wisdom as the means to save man. This didn't come out of Plato and Socrates, the CIA, or the Pentagon. This came out of the God Almighty who knows everything, past, present, and future, and all things that ever could have been. So, when somebody hears the gospel like I did for X years, say, ho-hum, where's the sport page? Ho-hum, let's go whatever. That's where Alma Murak was for years. Walking away from Almighty God, who infinitely wise said, here is how we can save people. And my blindness, selfishness. So what I'm telling you is, that what we hear every Sunday for is the result. God could have chose, suppose God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to write the gospel in the sky and clouds. He could have chosen other ways to save us. I think I'll write the gospel in clouds, and whoever comes out and reads the clouds and believes it will be saved. Now, I have one story of the gospel being appearing that way in the skies over a certain town in Russia. See? They're reading the gospel in the skies and clouds. I had one man come up to me and said, tell you what. Now, I'll tell you what, I can't believe this stuff. But you know, he told me this. But I tell you, if it were written in the clouds, in the skies, I'd believe it. He told me that. I said, no, you wouldn't. You'd think the clouds, the wind blew the wrong way or something. If a man says, no, if God does that, I'll do that. No, he won't. If he's going to believe clouds, he's not going to believe the book and its evidence. Except, he told me that. He was ducking the issue. He didn't want to be saved anyway, I don't think. So he's trying to find some way to do it. Now, God could have done it that way. God could have sent angels down to everybody and say, now you're 12 years of age, and I've come down to tell you that God loves you and Christ died for you, and everyone gets it that way. He could have chosen that. He did not choose that way. Why? Because infinite wisdom said no. And I'm not here to check his infinite wisdom out. He said that by the foolishness of preaching, I did not say foolish preaching, that by the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved, for it is the power of God unto those who are being saved, and it's the realm of death to those that aren't. So when we pick up this Bible, when we pick and hear the gospel this morning, this is a manifestation of the quintessence of infinite wisdom saying, here's what you do. It always helps me to put that in the context and the background of God's infinite wisdom. Now Paul says the Greeks seek after wisdom, philosophers. Why? He says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And this is what he means. And the Jews want a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Where's the miracles? The Jews seek a sign. But Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Okay. Now, this is additional reasons because the gospel fits the human heart. Number one, it could best answer the question, what is the purpose of my life? What in the world am I here for? If you think, you don't think you felt futile in Rome when you were a woman, you had the value of a shovel handle, and you were a slave, and if you smiled wrong, you smiled wrong. Remember I told you about that guy that kept the big pool of lamprey eels? Oh man, the guy dropped my glass. Boom, you become food for them, for these lamprey eels. Ah, he dropped my glass. He dropped the glass goblet, and the Roman who was there visiting with this man looks at him, and he threw a slave in because he dropped a glass goblet. He probably had 100 more. I mean, what am I on earth for? Piece of junk? What am I worth? What's that song go, O Holy Night? Till he arrived and a soul felt its worth. When Christ came, it's like you've worth to people. What am I here for? And that's a biggie today. More people commit suicide around Christmas time than any other time of the year. And I talked to Wayne Carroll, who ran the Red Line for 16 years. That's when the doors are locked and nobody can get in. They don't like to go in because someone's committed suicide in there from loneliness. And most of it happens at Christmas time, and they just end it all. Because everyone's going off, quote, they think everyone's going off to family and friends. They can't take it. I'm out of here. I'm checking out. They kill themselves. Our Lord came to give meaning to life. And this is why it drew. To those wishing immortality, it pointed to the resurrected Christ. Scripture says he hath put eternity in our... Finish it. He hath put eternity in our hearts. That's why when you're old, you don't feel old. Your body may think you're old. You never feel old in your spirit. Let me tell you, I may be the oldest person in this room. You don't feel old. Your spirit is not old. It can't be old. It's eternal. Your spirit is as young as when you're six. You do not feel, your body will tell you now and then you can't do that fast anymore. Okay. See, you got a hamstring. Who told you could do that? Young guys can't be, old guys can't be young guys. Can't keep up with them. First thing I said in the race walking book I got, do not try to match the times of younger men. Yeah, I'll do it. No, you won't do it. You will not do it. Now, what's worse than that, the old people are killing me. I say, you're old. No, I'm not that old. Yes, you are. The old people are killing me. My last race, this is one of the things about classy, you get all the family history. It was on Thanksgiving Day in Elmwood Park. 3 miles, snow on the, it was tough, you try running on snow. I wanted the exercise, so I got, this guy is 79 and he beat me in, 79! Now what's happening? We gotta eliminate these people. So when I show up for races, I look around and see how old people are. They look my age, I shoot them and get rid of the competition. I get rid of these old people. Then I thought, well, I'm getting older, but I got to preserve my bones and all the rest. And I pick up the Masters magazine. You got to be 40 and up to be in the Masters magazine and all their events. Now look at that. Look down. Age guy's running a marathon. No. 94-year-old man runs his marathon in 5 hours and 19 minutes. He's 94. I feel like I'm the new kid on the block. I'm about 6 years old compared to these people. Whew. It does something for me. Say, you can't stop getting old, but you can stop the aging process. And a lot of people just don't get old, they get inactive. Now, I'm telling you, my wife said, honey, don't talk about it. You talk about this all the time. I sound like an evangelist. I know it. Because I want people well, and I want them moving around. I want you to keep your mobility, and I want you to be able to enjoy life. Will someone please say amen? Thank you. Why are you laughing? I had that race walking class in the fall. I'm going to have them in the spring again because it was really tough. So I'm going to have people out and give them the mile time, all that kind of stuff. I gave you all the reasons for doing this. I'm telling you, I don't really laughing, but it's funny. So you know, here I go. I'm going to manage this again. I got 5 minutes to evangelize. No, I'm serious. I want everybody to just be well and strong and be able to do what you want to do and all that kind of stuff. I know when I'm getting older. You know, I told you this before. I know when I'm getting older when I get in a rocking chair and I can't make it go. I know I'm getting older when I get winded playing cards. Okay. I don't want to be that way. And brother dear Cal Spencer, raise your hand, Cal. He's right back there. This guy's a good guy. He lets me come over and work out at Boys Town Fieldhouse, and it's cold out and there's snowy and icy, and I go in and do my laps, and then he shows me how to start doing some weightlifting. I mean light stuff. If I had a muscle, you couldn't find it. And so he's got more muscles in his forearm than I got my thigh, so I'm just so I get toned. I'm sorry, but I am serious about this because I want to take care of what God gave me. And you know one of the four reasons, hear me, I'm sorry, I run into cancer all the time and it bothers me. Do you realize that I'm off on this thing? I got 1 minute, he's keep waving the flags. All right. This was in the paper the other night. 70% of cancers are avoidable. 70%, don't blame the devil. Give him the other 30 maybe, but don't give him the first 70. 70%. Don't smoke. What are you eating? You're going to eat all that fat stuff? You will have to pay the price sooner or later. It's carcinogenic. You get your 4 vegetables and your 4 fruits a day. Your weight and your activity level. Those are the 4 major ways to avoid 70% of cancer. And the devil's not in any one of them. Now here, I like what Les says sometimes. He had a guy tell me this, I've never forgotten it. You can have the pain of regret, or you can have the pain of discipline. You can have one pain or the other. You can have the pain of regret or the pain of discipline. And I can either have the pain of making the choices that aren't really what I'd like to do. Now please, I do have some stuff that got fat, I can't avoid it. But what are you doing about this? This is your body. I can't control all my life, but I can control what God gave me to work with. And I want to tell you, I only got really serious about this in the last year and a half, although we've been pretty good in our house. We're not health freaks. I don't mean that. But more and more, when I read stuff like this, including activity, that's where I want to get people just walking. I don't compete. Just walk. Sorry about that. Let me finish this. I tell you, those Roman soldiers knew where it was to walk. You know why? In Jesus' day, Jesus walked everywhere he went first. He got his mileage in. Sorry. He got his mileage in. How do you think he got from Jerusalem to Nazareth? He didn't take Midwest Airlines. And he didn't have a donkey. They're all 12 of them. They're putting on the shoe, and they're walking 60 miles north. And that's a fair trot. Even if you take 8 miles a day. And I can prove this is Bible. And Jesus walked up to Samaria from Jerusalem and said, and he being weary with his journey, sat down by the well. That means he was walking. That means he got tired. That means he had a good cardiovascular rate. And they ate whole wheat bread. And all that stuff was all natural. And I'm not a mad dog on that. I'm simply saying, this is some of the stuff. Please and thank you. Someone say amen just to know that, just do with me. All right, you just dug your own grave. Now here you got to go do it to make the changes. God bless. Those wishing immortality, all that from he's put eternity in our hearts. Can you imagine? To those demanding high morality to offer the righteousness of the indwelling Christ, there were dear, noble souls in that day said, you know, a guy shouldn't live like this. There's got to be a higher. I mean, we can't throw out babies. There's got to be. I know there's some philosophers that said, man, you should be honest and treat your neighbor right. And so they found that Christ would give them a righteousness far beyond the highest morality that their best consciences were looking for. To those seeking friends, they gave a community and a fellowship. Hey, if you weren't a Roman, you're out of here. Who cares about you? The church did. To those distrustful of reason, hey, I've been in the philosophical school at Athens. I've been to Alexandria. I've chased around with all these philosophers. Man, they're on such head trips. They're worshiping fire. They're worshiping earth. They said the earth is made out of, everything is made out of four things, fire, earth, air, and water. That's what it's all about. That's stupid. I've tried all these head trips. Isn't it just something that my heart says I can just believe in? Yeah, Jesus. Somebody say amen. I'm putting a lot of stuff in just a sentence, so hang with me. To those demanding intellectual satisfaction, this guy says, hey, wait a minute. I got a brain. God gave it to me. Don't throw away your brains when you get saved. Don't let your brains go to your head either. A little bit more. To those demanding intellectual satisfaction, they want a thinking process to be part of their worship of God. Says, man, we got brains, we got brainy men. You go talk to Ambrose. You go talk to Augustine. You go talk. We got brainy people who've thought their way through. And that's the reasons Christianity spread throughout Roman Empire. That's what we're done. We'll take Constantine next week, and that is a mega move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear people. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of health. Thank you, Lord, we can walk in and we can walk out. And some people in hospitals today, in intensive care wards, they're all filled up with tubes and machinery. Jesus Christ, God of mercy, we can walk in and we can walk out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great son. Thank you for each one here, every mom and dad, every youngster, every person here. May they see that they're so valuable to you. You've given us our all. In Jesus' name, amen.